Did you know that the entire Hebrew text of the Old Testament was approved by the Lord Jesus Christ? We find that many, many occasions where He made references to, talked about, and many of the things that He spoke of. We're going back to the Scriptures, and we find that He went to the book of Psalms. Matter of fact, He did that with the two men on the road to Emmaus and teaching about Himself. I want us to look at chapter 148 because this is a beautiful psalm of praise. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." Isn't that neat? God just spoke it. "He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord." I want you to notice verse number 12 and the last word. Amongst all of those that God is calling upon to praise Him, we notice that He names specifically right there children. I walked in the auditorium this morning and I heard two of our elder ladies singing together, "Jesus Loves Me." I don't know if they're good singers, but it sure sounded pretty. I didn't tell them that. But it was Elaine and Martha. And I thought, did I get the right song? And it is... Amen. How many of you old folks, older folks, old people, isn't it great when you're 68 you can talk about old people? I run to a guy one day, he was in his 90s, and he says, "Hey, I go down to the rest home and visit those old people." Amen. I got to get back to my thoughts here. He says, "Young men and maidens, old men and children." Listen to children praise God is really a treat. And it's neat to hear them as they raise their voices in praise and song and in other ways. And it's just exciting. Have you ever caught little kids playing church? Yeah. You ever seen one of your children baptize a cat? I heard that. Somebody says, "How's that work?" It don't. Anyway, children, they are to praise the Lord. They're to praise His name. Notice that in verse number 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord. That's interesting. His name. Apart from the Word of God, there isn't any knowledge of the wonderful names of God. We can look at His handiwork and we can realize and recognize there is a God, but it takes His Word to help us to understand who God is and to understand His many names that are there for a reason and for purpose. And what a privilege that is. So we're not going to know His names apart from the Word of God. Matter of fact, we're not going to know His character. We're not going to know His abilities apart from this wonderful book we call the Word of God. And this really brings us to a very controversial subject. And we have seen The devil, from the very first day, well, I don't know if it's the first day, but the very first words of God in the garden to present day, seeking to change His word or their meanings. Have you noticed some meanings have changed in days of late? You know, folks have taken a really good word and made it deplorable. I mean, in my mind, the word gay. I mean, it's talking about something that's exciting and something that's happy, and now it's made into something quite different in my mind. And so we have those kinds of things that happen. Let me read to you a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." God had spoken and told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now the devil comes with just a few words that God has spoken to them, and he's saying, has God really said this? You go a couple of verses down, verse 4 and 5, and it says, "And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He said, well, God might have said it, but he didn't really mean that. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Notice the subtlety as he changes that to for her or to her, and she buys into it. You and I, from this day or from that day to this day, have had to deal with that particular result as mankind sinned against God. We go into the New Testament, we find something interesting in 2 Corinthians. We don't often think about this, but in the very days that God was using the apostles to write for us the New Testament, we find there were those that were there trying to corrupt the Word of God. You say, how do we know that? Well, such verses as this. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." And all through the ages, we find this kind of thing taking place. There's a verse that we often think about with children, oftentimes want them to memorize it, and it has to do with memory to a great deal. Psalm 119, verse 11, as a matter of fact, it's in the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag, but in that verse it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I what? Might not sin against God." Okay? Now, I believe this morning that you and I, we would agree that children need the Word of God. Amen? His very words to guide them through life. They need that desperately. We live in a day and age when everything else is trying to lead them and to guide them. And what do we have to do? We have to, the best we know how, to get them into the Word of God, that wonderful Word that is ours. Now, if we have a Bible that changes, if we have a Bible that's diluted, it can have some devastating effect. Would you not agree? If we can take out some portions of it, if we can change some portions of it, would that not cause some problem? We find the devil, he quoted Jesus some verses, didn't he? Took them out of context. The Lord got it back into the right spot. And the way to combat error is always through the truth. So it's necessary for you and I to have a very good understanding of the Word of God, that we might be able to see when it gets changed, when it can be diluted, and certainly that can happen. We're going to look at this morning an issue that is around. It's a translation issue. Did you know that since 1611, after the King James Bible was translated, there has been over 1,000 translations into the English? For 350 years, this book stood the test of time and was accepted by Christians everywhere. And even in my day, in our time, and particularly the last 100, 120 years, we have seen a number of new translations come. to me, why are we doing this? This is really an issue with me on this side. Why are we doing this when there's so many people in the world that need the Bible translated into their language? Why are we taking all this time for it to so-called upgrade the Word of God? By the way, think about this for a moment. If until the late 1800s, and I'll share a little bit of that with you, if until the late 1800s, there was one Greek text that was used, and the Bibles that were translated, and particularly the King James, used the text that had been received by the people throughout all of those ages. If now, all of a sudden, in the last century, we have found a couple of things that change a lot of that, does that mean that God did not give to the people for 1900 years the Word of God? Does that mean He's unable to preserve His Word for those years? See, what took place was back in 1881, there were two men by the name of Westcott and Horton. It would do you good sometime to study their biographies and find out the character of these men. You'll find out it's very shady. And they came up with a new Greek text. We're only talking about Greek text because, as I mentioned a while ago, the Hebrew text, for anybody to question that, has to say Jesus is a liar. Okay, so now we have in the 1881 this new Greek text. There were some major changes to what we would call the received text. The Latin term for that is textus receptus. Okay? And there were nearly 5,000 changes made to that Greek text that was used in the King James Version. In 1898, there was a fellow by the name of Nissl that published a very similar Greek text, and it was later revised by a guy named Allen in 1975. And these two new Greek texts are based primarily upon two new finds. I don't want to lose you in this little discussion I'm doing right here, but I want you to understand something. There were two manuscripts that were found. There's a term for them. One's called the Vaticanus. It was found in the Vatican. The other one's called the Sinaiticus. And it was found in the Sinai Peninsula. And it was actually found in a waste can, basically. And these two texts differ significantly from all the others. We have nearly 5,000 texts that agree. But we have these two that do not. And so we had these two guys come along, and they basically used these two texts because they said they were older than any of the others. The idea of it's older, it must be better. And what I think it was is they were older because they got discarded. Nobody used them. And that's the feeling of so many. Anyway, they took those two and they came up with a new Greek text. What has happened in the last 100 years is there have been a lot of translations that have come out. I want to share with you this morning, and I hope not in a mean spirit whatsoever, but I want to share with you one of the very popular translations today, the NIV, and I want to compare it to the King James in some different issues. And these are issues that are important not only for you and me, but for our children. These are important things. First of all, I want to show you that there are, in all of these modern translations, 17 entire verses left out. 17 complete verses that are left out. Interesting when you read them in their context. Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Pretty important to know that. Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. By the way, that has some very critical thoughts with it. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Mark 7:16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 9:44 says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46 is the same words, it's also left out. These are verses entirety that are gone. If you would pick up one of those Bibles and begin to read, for instance, in Matthew 18, you would read and they'll have a little 10 right in front of the verse. Many times they're in paragraph form, and you'll not find 11. It'll just be 12 will be the next one. You just won't see it. Sometimes they will have a footnote there. And sometimes in those footnotes it will say, in the best text, or how do they normally say it? In the older manuscripts, this was not there. You'll notice there's something I never do from this pulpit. I never say, this can be better said this way. This can be better rendered this way. God's Word is very, very much His Word. I am not to change it. Eh? In preaching, as you speak, I mean, your words, it's another thing. And sometimes you're going to say things and make remarks in your language. But when you're quoting Scripture, you don't ever say, it's better rendered this way. What is that doing to our kids? It's saying you can't trust this verse. We want our kids to trust the Word of God, not question it. There's enough of that going on today. And so we go on with these. I don't think I'm going to read all these. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. This one really gets me. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's pretty important. We see that in its context. Over and over, 17 times, we find that that takes place. I want to share with you some changes. I want to share with you some things about our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:47. By the way, you can have a copy of this if you want. And I gotta get my right page here. And we're going to see some things about our Lord. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph and his mother. Now let me read this. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. What does that take away from Christ? One is Joseph, the other is called Father. Who is Jesus' Father? It's God. And so it becomes very important in my mind that we have that. In the same chapter, verse 43 says, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. This rendition, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. You say, that's no big deal. I fear that it is, because here's a verse that's not showing forth the deity of Christ as it really ought to. That's not always that way. I'll be first to admit that. But we find that there are so many places like this. And we need to be so careful. Here's a time in the King James where Joseph is called his father. But I want you to notice let me read it and I think you'll catch it. It says, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Interesting. And he told them what he was doing, but I think he was also saying to Mary, wait a minute. My father. Okay? As I look at that, we know that Jesus was a part of the creative Trinity. Amen? He is creator. Listen to this in Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Here's the rendition in NIV. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept, which in ages past was hidden in God, who created all things. Did you notice the difference? Who created all things by Jesus Christ. In this case, it does not say by Jesus Christ, but was hidden in God who created all things. The statement is not false, but it does not carry forth the fact that Jesus is the Creator. Okay? Matter of fact, in the King James, it makes it pretty clear it's in God by Christ, again showing His deity but also His creativity. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. You would agree with that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is what it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory." Now we go to this. "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit." Notice the difference between He was manifest, God was manifest in the, or was manifest in the flesh, and He appeared in a body. And no real reference to the fact that, you know, this is Jesus. Manifest, He was made known in the flesh. Jesus is from everlasting. We understand that. It says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was... Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong one. I just read that. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And the same verse, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." Is there a difference between old and ancient times and everlasting? There's a vast difference. Okay? We'd understand that. You say, well, you're nitpicking. The Lord said not one jot or tittle. I think He meant what He said. Jesus is the only begotten Son. Amen? I'm not going to John 3:16, but Acts 13, verse 33 says, "God hath fulfilled the same unto His children, that He hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee." Now that's interesting. He's talking about being begotten from the dead. Matter of fact, if you go to Revelation 1:5, you'll find where He talks about He's the first begotten from the dead. Chapter 13, verse 33, NIV says, "He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as written in the second Psalm, You are my Son, today have I become your Father." And the term begotten is not there. It's a very important term. Okay? That term pertains to being the only one of its kind or class, unique in its kind. And it's an important word. Jesus is the Son of God. In Daniel chapter 3, 25, and this going back to the Old Testament, He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like" who? The Son of God. But listen how it's changed. "And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." There's a difference. Things different are not the same. Jesus is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." NIV says the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. And doesn't talk about His lordship. These are important things that need to be there constantly. And we remove just a few little things here and there, we weaken what God's trying to teach. I think you can see that. I think you understand that. It is so very important. I want to compare two verses. And these are... Let me read. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says, "When He had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He looked at him with anger. Well, let's think about this a minute. Matthew 5:22 says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Did he have a cause? It even tells us a cause in Mark 3:5. But let's notice what it says in Matthew 5:22 in NIV. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. If you compare those two verses, it's basically saying Jesus is subject to judgment. But he was angry with a cause. We have to understand there's a difference. Jesus laid down his life as God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's tremendous thoughts there. But listen, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Notice the difference between the one speaks of the love of God, bringing Jesus into the what? That position of deity. He is God. And the second time, it doesn't really share that as it ought to. It weakens it to some degree. I remember at camp we heard a message. Some of you might remember it, on Jesus Christ, the morning star. Some of you remember that when you was out at camp? Matter of fact, I think of our brother from down in St. Joe. I lost his name. Brother Marshall, I believe, preached that message out there. In the book of Isaiah 14:12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? NIV, have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? There's an equation there that is very, very serious in my mind. In Genesis 22, verse 18, or verse 8 says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We'll be back in this morning. This is a beautiful picture here. For a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Same verse. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Providing himself and providing a lamb is two different things. Now, he did provide a lamb, but he was also very projective. And we'll see that this morning, is that he was showing forth himself as the lamb. Because we're going to find in the book of John that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. Just beautiful picture. I believe salvation is distorted. You want your kids saved, amen? Can somebody get saved by reading these other versions? Oh, yes. I'm not discounting that at all. But there's some weaknesses, and there's some things that are left out that I believe we don't want to leave out. We want to make sure that some things are very, very clear in minds. In Luke 9, verse 55 and 56, says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Luke 9:55 and 56 says this in the NIV, but Jesus turned, rebuked them, and they went to another village. Nothing is said about he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That is all left out. Big, big phrases left out. And, of course, we looked at this a while ago, but Matthew 18:11 says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Completely omitted in the NIV. Christ ought to be the object of belief. Amen? A lot of folks today, you're going to hear the terms a lot of times. You need to correct people on this. Folks say, you just need to have the faith, baby. Having faith will not save you. You understand? It must be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who have faith in Allah. I'm not sure why, but there's people who have faith in a lot of things. I had a fellow one time who was going through Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't know if it was used in illustration or the guy was actually there, but he said they told him you need to have a higher, higher power. And so he chose a doorknob to be his higher power. Don't place faith in the doorknob. Silly stuff, but seriously, when you and I, we look at the matter of faith, it's got to be in something. In John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Is that an important verse? I believe so. NIV, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Something is missing there that really needs to be there. Is salvation difficult or is it easy? I don't believe in easy believism, if you know what I mean by that. But I do believe that salvation is very simple. That a child can have it. In Mark 10:24, it says, the disciples were admonished at his words. Or astonished, excuse me, I can't even read. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. But listen to this, it's changed. And significantly, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's not hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult for somebody who's trusting in something else. That was the issue, and it's completely left out. Let me read this in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, 37, 38. It says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And I answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. By the way, that's a pretty good verse when it comes to sprinkling. You're going to have a hard time getting down into a little teacup. You've got to have much water. But listen to this, what it says. And I don't know if you remember all this now, but that there's something very significant left out. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Do you know what was left out? The eunuch's confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37 is not there. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. One could get the idea from these verses in the IV that you can get saved by baptism. A last one here that I'll mention. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's left out? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That little phrase, through his blood, very important. It's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. My understanding is, I've not checked all of them, that you'll not find the blood of Christ being in any ways used in many of the new translations. Let me take you to the book of the Revelation. I don't know where my clock is. What time is it? I actually use my phone to talk on once in a while, don't you? Isn't that amazing what we do with these things nowadays? The very last chapter. First of all, when you read the book of Revelation, you find that it's addressed, do you know who to? Seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3, there's individual capsules of letters given to those seven churches. And so it was written to churches. Most of the epistles are written to churches. We dealt with this subject last week. They're local churches. Now let's notice something here. In chapter number 22, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things where? In the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and, boy, there we see it again, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall what? Add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. My question to you is this. If all you want to do is apply this to the book of the Revelation, I guess you can do that. But I believe we ought to apply it to the entire Word of God. Is what God said in verse 18 and 19 telling you and me that we need to be very careful what we do with this book? Who do you give this book to? Let's be specific about it. What does it say in verse 16? To the churches. The Old Testament, it's very, very specific. You go back to the Old Testament, you can find it very easily in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5 especially. But as you look back there, you find out that God gave to the nation of Israel the responsibility to take care of His Word. Did you know that we do not have the original copies of the Old Testament? We don't have those. We don't have original copies of any of it. So something has to come into play here. And I believe it's the doctrine of preservation. And the Lord Jesus Christ put His stamp of approval upon the Old Testament and what had been preserved down through the ages. If you read the history of how they were so meticulous about the scribes as they would copy the Word of God, it was relentless what they did. That they might make exact copies over and over. And down through the ages, God, through the nation of Israel, preserved the Word of God. In the book of John, chapter number 16, verse 13, Jesus said that He was going to send His Holy Spirit that we might know the truth. He later then sent the apostles. And as, well, they were already in existence, I understand, but He sent them to give us the Word of God. And so we have the 27 books of the New Testament. If I understand just what I'm reading here without going to a few other places, God has given the responsibility and the care of this book into the hand of churches. That's how we had what is called the received text, the Greek text that was used for centuries to translate then into the different languages. Christians accepted it. They were the guardians of it. Can God use that? Well, definitely. But in 1881, after the discovery of those two things, and these two men who are very precarious in some of their, oh my, if I tell you some of the things they believed, or didn't believe. I was trying to think of one of the words that he used concerning that text. It was absolutely nauseating. But as they came to this and took those two texts that were varied so much and produced a new Greek text, it has got all these differences in it. And we just got done reading some of those changes. You're going to be very hard-pressed to read the New Testament and find out that there is censure against homosexuality in these new translations. Pretty clear in the King James. She studied this issue. I wouldn't even get into that, but that's true. They were involved in occultish practices. And then these kinds of things came out. And we've got some differences. There's some changes that have been made. I know that God's people have not thought about those changes. I realize that many times, especially in our age, folks have grown up with others. And so we don't see some of those things. We don't understand some of those things. And listen, when I got saved, I was taught that only the originals were inspired by God. But I was never taught that God could preserve those originals through copies. And if I don't believe that, then I come to question some things in the Bible, and that's what takes place so often. And something happened to me, I don't remember how long ago. I'll show you what happened to me. Psalm chapter 12. I'd heard about the issue. I didn't understand it. I'd never used anything else, so it didn't mean a whole lot to me. And I had the old mantra, and the guy said, "How do you know what you're using is the Word of God?" And he quoted this verse. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And then he asked me, "How did God preserve His Word in the English language? What do you believe?" And so I began to study some of these things. But at that moment, I thought to myself, I've got His Word. What this did for me is unreal. Until that time, as I would preach, I would go and I'd find commentators. I'd find out what they had to say. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'd find out, is that the way it really ought to be translated? And there were times in those days that I stood in the pulpit and I said in this church, this word would be better rendered like this. What was I doing? As I look back, I think casting doubt upon the Word of God. Now I stand, and I stand on every word. I don't understand every word. I have questions about it. There's things that don't make sense to me. But I found out God's ways are higher. Amen. And He's a wonderful God. And so I've come to that position in my life. And now I stand, and I believe that when I stand this pulpit and teach and preach to you, I have the very Word and words of God. He's preserved them. I don't understand all of it. I've learned more of it through the years. And what's very important to me is that the next generation hears the truth. We've watered things down enough. It doesn't need watered down more. Amen. God's Word is so, so wondrous. Father, today, work in our hearts. Help us to understand this very grave issue. And Lord, maybe some in here, this is the first time they've ever heard some of these things. I don't know. But Lord, I pray that you might help us to just to come to some to the right conclusions, to understand and to be able to set before our children and give them the Word of God and not have any doubts about it ourselves. I pray that you'll give us that kind of sensibility and ability. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.